The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter Number 22, Text Number 15, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 21st, 2006, in New Govardhan, Australia.
So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter Number 22, Text Number 15.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Rishiruvacha
Badham Udvodhu Kamoham Apratacha Tavatmaja Avayoranu Ruposav Anjovai Vahikovidi.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The great sage replied, "Certainly, I have a desire to marry, and your daughter has not yet married or given her word to anyone. Therefore, our marriage, according to the Vedic system, can take place." Purport. There were many considerations by Kardama Muni before accepting the daughter of Svayambhuva Manu. Most important is that Devahuti had first of all fixed her mind on marrying him. She did not choose to have any other man as her husband. This is a great consideration because female psychology dictates that when a woman offers her heart to a man for the first time, it is very difficult for her to take it back. Also, she had not married before. She was a virgin girl. All these considerations convinced Kardama Muni to accept her. Therefore he said, "Yes, I shall accept your daughter under religious regulations of marriage." There are different kinds of marriages, of which the first class marriage is held by inviting a suitable bridegroom for the daughter and giving her in charity, well dressed and well decorated with ornaments, along with a dowry according to the means of the father. There are other kinds of marriage, such as Gandharva marriage and marriage by love, which are also accepted as marriage. Even if one is forcibly kidnapped and later on accepted as a wife, that is also accepted. But Kardama Muni accepted the first class way of marriage because the father was willing and the daughter was qualified. She had never offered her heart to anyone else. All these considerations made Kardama Muni agree to accept the daughter of Svayambhuva Manu.
Om Ajnana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupakadam Hayam Dadati Svapadhantikam.
So, the Vedic culture was so nice that there was no divorce. The marriages were very nicely arranged, as in this marriage we see. So we have a very good lesson to learn from the Vedic culture. How to make the marriages very pleasing and nice. Not based on sense gratification, but based on duty. If I am choosing someone on the basis of sensual attraction as a partner, the senses will not continue to be attracted. Anything sensual that we are attracted to, any type of sense object, cannot give lasting satisfaction. That is the nature of combination of the senses and the sense object. The senses can only get some temporary pleasure. Sensual pleasure, that is, within the modes of material nature. Rajagun, tamagun especially. So, in the combination of the senses and the sense objects, there may be some very intense pleasure in the beginning. But gradually that goes away. It's like someone buys a new car. And every time they get in their car, oh, it feels so good. It's new. The seat feels wonderful. The steering wheel, it looks so good. Every time they get in their new car, they're enlivened because it's a new car. But then gradually, it becomes an old car. And who cares? You see? So, that is, that pleasure of that new car, that is, the senses and the sense objects, stimulation. So if we, in our society, our world society, if we base marriages on sensual attraction, after a while, I mean to say, the car is not new anymore, and it loses its attraction. Therefore they say, okay, let me trade it in and get another one. It's a big problem in our ISKCON movement. We base our marriages on sensual attraction too much, and they break in due course of time. We are supposed to be setting the ideal standard of how the whole world can embrace the Vedic principles. So we must do. We must set the example. I know in my own case, my parents were very solid, even though they weren't Krishna conscious. They had a very solid sense of duty and responsibility to remain together. I never even heard them yell at one another. My whole life, never I heard them raise their voices at each other. So I knew when I joined this movement, when I accepted that Krishna consciousness was the highest truth, I knew that my marriage, I had to make my marriage work, because otherwise I would be defeating my own preaching. Because I was saying that Krishna consciousness is the highest thing. So I had to show it by practical action. I knew that no matter what might happen with my marriage, I had to stick it out. I had to at least do as well as they had done with their Christian religion. You see, otherwise then Christianity would be better than Krishna consciousness. Because by following Christian principles, they kept their marriage together. And if by following Krishna consciousness, I couldn't keep my marriage together, then that means Christianity is better than Krishna consciousness, by practical proof. I knew that I had to, come hell or high water, I had to make that marriage work, you see. I had to. Otherwise, I completely, it's just like cutting my own throat in terms of preaching, you see. So this lesson, I don't see that our society has, throughout our society, that this has been grasped. How essential it is. If we're in the mood of preaching and actually saving the world, we have to be ideal examples. We cannot deviate from Dharma on the basis of sensual attraction. We do so. I mean, we're just, it's ludicrous. It's absolutely ludicrous. We're just like taking the books and ripping them up, you see, if we don't put it into practice. Can you imagine taking Prabhupada's books and ripping them up, defiling them? That's what we're doing if we don't practice them. So anyway, the fact is that we can't really enjoy here anyway. We may try to enjoy by making this arrangement and that arrangement, but we can't really enjoy, no matter how hard we struggle to make a joyable situation here. We cannot enjoy, because that is not our position. We are Prakriti. We are not Purusha. We are meant to give pleasure, not to take pleasure. We are meant to give pleasure. But the insider's secret is this. As soon as you get in the mood of giving pleasure, guess what? You taste the highest pleasure at every minute. Who is the supreme taker of pleasure? That is Krishna. He is the one Purusha, Eka Purusha. He is the one enjoyer. Everyone else is enjoyed. But that Govardhan Daddy, Krishna, he's absolutely amazed as he studies Srimati Radharani. He's absolutely amazed. What is this? I'm the supreme enjoyer, but this, Radhika, she is enjoying more than me. How is that possible? Krishna is not one to be outdone. So, he says, I will take that mood. I will take that position. So, he is seeing that Gaurangi, that beautiful golden-limbed girl, that she is enjoying more than him, so not to be outdone, he says, I will also take that Gauranga. He becomes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he can taste, he can expand his own pleasure by becoming his devotee. So we should never think that by restricting ourselves from enjoyment, by not switching wives or, you know, whatever type of sense gratification we might be contemplating, illicit sex, you know, all the standard fall downs that float around. We should understand that we're not really going to be satisfied by doing that. We should understand that Krishna himself gave up being the enjoyer to expand his pleasure even more. You see. His unlimited pleasure as being the supreme enjoyer, he thought there's something better, and that is to be the servant of the supreme enjoyer. Lord Krishna decided to join the Bhakta program, Bhakta Avatar. Bhakta Chaitanya. He shaved up, joined the Bhakta program. Krishna. He became a Hare Krishna. If God himself, who enjoys on the highest level, I mean, there's nobody who has a more cool situation than Krishna. But he who is the supreme enjoyer, he has realize there's nothing more cool than being a Hare Krishna. So God himself has become a Hare Krishna devotee. So there's nothing more cool than being a Hare Krishna. Even God himself wants to be a Hare Krishna. This is the supreme perfection of existence. Even God himself wants to do this. You see? So we should never think that by disciplining ourselves, you know, restricting myself to one woman throughout the whole life, or restricting ourselves to brahmachari life, you know, we should never think that, oh, this, we can never really be happy by doing this, we're going to be frustrated like the psychologists will tell us, you know. You know, you can't be celibate. I mean, if you're celibate, you're just going to be frustrated. You see? You've got to enjoy. Have sex. Yeah, have sex. They tell us like that. These foolish rascals. Completely bogus. Completely garbage. All we do when we have sex life unnecessarily is we simply bring ourselves down to this damn bodily platform. That's all we do. Before I joined this movement, I had one person that I consider to be my mentor. He was the one who taught me the Hare Krishna mantra. And he had a word for sex. He called it a body nasty. A body nasty. I thought that was a very good realization he had. A body nasty. Our Sarup Damodar Maharaj, he was, of course, Bhakti Sarup Damodar Maharaj, yeah. He was walking on the beach with Prabhupada in Venice Beach in Los Angeles. And Prabhupada was talking about sex life. He said, the position of the sex, that how nasty it is. But then Sarupa Dhammar, he took the position of the scientist. He said, but how to continue the species? Prabhupada said, you finish it, this condemned world. So, actually, we have to understand that by disciplining ourselves according to Guru, according to Shastra, according to the sadhus, by practicing this wonderful golden pathway of unlimited devotion, platinum pathway of unlimited devotion, we will taste the sweetest nectar at every minute. Brahma saukhyam pranantam. The bliss is there. The unlimited nectar is there. All we have to do is be very sober and serious about Krishna consciousness. We just need to set our alarm no later than 4 a.m. and get up. Fight the mud ignorance. To become Krishna conscious means to declare war against Srimati Mayadevi. So you gotta be aggressive if you want to fight a war. You gotta be aggressive. Have to be enthusiastic. Yes, I will defeat Maya. I will get up in time to come to Mangal Arti so I can chant my round nicely. I will defeat the material energy. I'm tired of being defeated by Maya. I'm not going to take it anymore. I'm going to put Maya in her place. I'm going to take the aggressive position and defeat the material energy by getting up in time for Mangal Arti. If you get your momentum going by getting up from Mangal Arti, you get that momentum going, that momentum will then carry you through the whole day. Just make that big effort, get up from Mangal Arti. And you'll be amazed at how things become so much easier by making that hard attack against Maya, heavy attack against Maya at 4 o'clock, no later than 4. You'll see that, wow, now it's so much easier to be happy in Krishna consciousness because I conquered over Maya at 4 a.m. this morning. I didn't let her get the best of me. I conquered over her. So now I've got momentum going on my side, spiritual momentum going on my side. And it's much easier to conquer everything else. So we have to take some simple austerities. We have to tolerate the urges of the senses. We should not cater to the demands of the senses any more than is necessary to keep body and soul together. By this simple program, we can be very happy and enlivened, and we can actually implement, as a worldwide society, we can actually implement the instructions that Prabhupada has given us. We have the seeds of a spiritual revolution that will completely turn history around, given to us by Prabhupada. Now somebody will do it. There will be a time, as predicted, I quoted the other day from Krishnadas Kavibhas, there will be a time when the whole world will take this Vedic culture. Predicted a 10,000 year period in the Kali Yuga, which began with the advent of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There will be a time and the whole world will embrace Vedic culture. Now, when exactly that will become fully manifest, that's up to us. How purely we want to follow Srila Prabhupada's instructions. That's up to us, actually. From my side, I've been praying again and again to Krishna that I can live long enough to see it. It seems like an impossible dream when you consider all the problems that society is having. It seems like an impossible dream, but, you know, what Prabhupada said, you know, impossible is a word in a fool's dictionary. I believe in miracles. I definitely believe in miracles. Krishna can do anything. Prabhupada said in 5 days the whole world can be inundated with this movement. So I'm praying like that, that Krishna, please let me live long enough. Of course, you can take me whenever you want, my Lord. I'm yours. If you want to kill me right now, that's fine. But from my side, if you so desire, please bless me that I can live long enough to see this whole world take up this movement completely. So I'm very optimistic about the future of our movement. Because I see there are many, many, many devotees who have a sincere desire that Prabhupada's instructions can be purely followed throughout the society and that the whole world can join the society. There are many, many devotees who have this desire now burning in their hearts. And I'm sure that, that Krishna will reciprocate with that desire of the Vaishnavas. So the happy days of Vedic culture can again flourish throughout this entire world. And everyone can become happy in the Sankirtan Yajna. So, we can ask now if there's any question. Yes, Lavari Prabhu.
Yesterday, the other day, you were saying that how marriage should be arranged. You know, that the boy shouldn't approach the father or whatever like that, right?
That is the first class marriage, yes.
But in this purport, it actually says that one of the processes of marriage is through love.
That's right.
So that's not first class.
Those aren't first class.
They're not first class.
No, not first class. Because what is love? Love is blind. Oh, I love this girl. I mean, this Brahmacharini, she's so wonderful qualities. You know, love. I'm so attracted. But it's based on, there's some lust there and clouding my, you see, love is not a first class marriage. Not first class, because our love is not pure. It's lust. It's lusty love. But that lusty love, it wants new objects of attention. It wants a new one, and a new one, and a new one, and a new one, and a new one. That's why the love marriage is not good. Of course, in when Prabhupada gave one wedding lecture back in 71, he said this arranged marriage is not possible now. But actually, it is still going on. I have a disciple, Abhay Charan Das, in Texas. He's a very nice South Indian, very pious South Indian boy. And his parents said, okay, son. He was working a job in the U.S. He said, we have your wife picked out. Come on back, get married. So he dutifully went back. All right, whatever. And the marriage is wonderful. So these arranged marriages are actually still happening even now, right now. It's very rare, but actually arranged marriage is the first class marriage. But it's difficult now because we're so conditioned to, you know, I want to be the enjoyer. I want to pick out, you know, my spouse. That should be someone that I want. But that is not first class. First class is whatever Krishna arranges to my higher authorities, you see. Arranged marriage is the first class marriage. It's a family. And if one is completely in that mood of duty, that yes, my authorities are arranged, if one is totally surrendered to one's spiritual authority and one accepts the arrangement, then that's perfect. One remains then duty-bound throughout the entire life. Even in not-so-distant history, they would arrange even when they were little children. It's like my wife's parents, they were small children when they were married. Small children. They had not even conception of marriage when they were married. So they just grow up knowing this is my wife. It's like you grow up in a family. This is my brother, this is my sister, this is my mother, my father. You don't choose it, it's just there. And it's just not many other things. There's my brother, my sister, my wife. You just grow up like that. You see? There's no question of shopping around. Which one am I going to have? No. It's just there. My brother, my sister, my father, my uncle, my wife. That's all. It's just given. So, yeah, that is first class. But it may not be very practical. We can't really force it, you know. No, because of the time that we're in. But it is first class. Any other question? Yes.
If the arranged marriages are first class, then these personalities, or great personalities, like this lady that you talk about, she was not arranged. She got to choose the husband. The minister must have been older. She wasn't arranged when she was young, already to be married.
I didn't catch every word there.
I'm just wondering why in Vedic culture, where some princesses, they're not arranged to be married when they're young. They grow and then they choose their husband.
We also see that they would sometimes be a little grown up and they would choose. Just like in this case, the Devahuti had wanted to marry him. She had selected him by hearing about him, I believe was the description. This is described a few purports ago. That where is that? She did not personally see, nor did she personally experience his character qualities. But she had heard about him from Narad Muni. She had actually chosen that she heard about this great Shastra, I want him for my husband. She had selected him just by hearing about him. And she was also the daughter of a great emperor. So that gave her a certain, you could say, clout, being the daughter of the emperor. So that's... It wasn't, you could say it wasn't fully arranged in one sense because she has wanted him. And the father granted her desire. The father then went to arrange it because she wanted it. So there are all kinds of different varieties of marriages in the Vedic culture. Slight different nuances there in the way it was done according to the individual situation. In this case, she had heard about Rukmini also had heard about Krishna. And then she wrote a letter, come and kidnap me. Come and get me, I'm waiting. So, that one was not arranged. That was a kidnapping marriage. Krishna and Rukmini. Of course it was Krishna.
But that is called Rakshasa marriage.
Rakshasa marriage, yeah. So there were some other types, but the Prabhupada is stating here the first class is this arrangement. Of course, this was arranged. She told the father, "I want this sage for my husband." Then he arranged it. He covered it. She didn't have to do anything. He just went, got him, convinced him. Father, I want him. Father, go. She didn't have to bother going through any courtship or dating or had to convince. No. Father, I want this one. All right. Here he is. Questions more? Yeah.
You were saying, just have to try and formulate. Prabhupada said that you shouldn't try and promote your species too much, he was saying, how are you going to...
You finish it, this condemned world. Yeah.
And you're saying how are we going to spread the movement throughout the world. But yeah. in
Prabhupada was making a philosophical point. He wasn't telling us to stop having children and finish the species. He was making a philosophical point. Sarup Damodar was giving the argument of the scientist that, you know, we have a duty to have sex because, you know, we have a duty to continue the species. So, you know, you can make an argument like that, that we have a duty to continue the species. But actually, we don't have a duty to continue the species. Our only duty is to go back to God, and that was the point. But because we have a natural tendency to continue the species, that can be used for Krishna. It's not wrong. In fact, we encourage that. That's a way that we can expand our movement, is by bringing, it's a way of spreading the movement. I remember in Dallas years ago, we had the brahmacharis preaching to make devotees, and we had the house sorters working jobs and having families. Tamar Krishna said, well, the house sorters are winning on making new devotees. The brahmacharis and the sannyasis were preaching, and the house sorters were having sex, and the house sorters were more successful in making new devotees. Huh? Well, that's the Prabhupada actually says that's the test, whether your sex was licit or illicit. The child becomes a devotee, then it was licit. If he doesn't become a devotee, it was illicit. So the householder has to really know that, you know, my duty doesn't, it's not that I enjoy sex pleasure and now I have no more duty. No. That's when the work begins. When one begets, enjoys that heavenly pleasure of begetting, as Prabhupada calls it, heavenly pleasure in the purport, then you have a whole life of austerity. You have to work very, very hard to sacrifice everything to make that child Krishna conscious, to make sure they don't take birth again. Can't neglect. The parents are very much obligated to make sure those children go back home, back to Godhead. They must do everything possible to arrange the child that can become Krishna conscious. Give them all facility, all encouragement, all blessings, all support, all guidance, all love, all affection to help them become the pure devotees of Krishna. So yeah, we're not saying that Prabhupada wanted to stop the human species. He was just making a philosophical point. Sometimes Prabhupada would say very heavy things to make a certain point. Not that he was ordering, okay, now we're going to end the human race. No, Prabhupada wasn't saying that. Any other question? Yeah.
Prabhu, how do we develop our conviction that that you were talking about Mangalati and of course what follows on in the morning prayer?
How do you develop conviction for attending Mangalarti?
How do we develop a strength in our conviction that, you know, the morning program and the certain aspects of devotional life that Prabhupada gave us will be the means for our real happiness?
Will be
the means for our actual real happiness.
And the means for our real happiness. There's only one way you can develop the conviction that the following Prabhupada's instructions are the means of happiness, and that's by doing it. It's not some intellectual thing. If you want to realize it, you have to do it. And if you do it, you'll realize it. How can I realize that Mangal Arti will bestow the greatest auspiciousness upon my consciousness every morning? By coming. It's simple. If you want to realize it, you simply have to do it. There's no other way. It's not some, you know, write some poetry about it. No, you have to do it. Then you can write the poetry about it at the same time. By doing it. Simple thing. If we want to prove that by protecting the cows and plowing the land with a bull that we can solve all the economic problems of the world, then we have to do it. Can't just make it some intellectual thing in some book on the shelf gathering dust. We have to do it. We have to show by practical example. The old saying, action speaks louder than words. I've been coming to Mangalarti every day for 35 years. And to not come to Mangalarti would be like taking a knife and slashing my throat. I know how much Prabhupada wants me to come to Mangalarti. I know how much Prabhupada wants me to follow these principles, chant my rounds, to obey his instructions. He told me in one letter, disciple means discipline. So I know that if I don't discipline myself to serve the orders of my spiritual master, then I'm not his disciple anymore. It's very simple. If you love Prabhupada, you will follow his instructions. If one is not, Ravindra Saruprabhu was making a very nice point in Vrindavan. Many people have very nice sentiments about Prabhupada, and that's very good. We like that. We encourage them. But to say you actually love someone, that's a very high platform. That platform can only be claimed by someone who's obeying the instructions. If we don't obey Srila Prabhupada, then how we can claim that we really love him? Because we're giving him pain by disobeying him. You see. If you love someone, you would never do anything to cause them pain. So how can I say I love Prabhupada if I'm disobeying his instructions? I don't come to Mangalarti, I don't chant my rounds, I follow only three principles. How can I say that I love Prabhupada? I have a sentiment for him, that yes I can say. But if I truly love Srila Prabhupada, then I wouldn't want to do anything that causes him pain. So we just think of everything that Prabhupada sacrificed to give us this wonderful program. I remember when I had joined, some of the program was already instituted. Actually, Mangalarti had already been instituted. But when I joined, there was no Tulsi worship. But shortly after I joined, Prabhupada introduced it. Remember how exciting it was. Something new. Tulsi worship. Worship dancing around a tree. That was really something amazing. All we had known before in our Christian culture was, the Christmas tree. We take some tree and we kill it and we decorate the corpse with ornaments. And string popcorn, or something like that. But now here was some amazing thing. We're going to worship a tree and bow down to a tree. It was exciting, enlivening thing. And we learned that just by circumambulating Tulsi Devi, all the sins, even if I have killed a Brahmin in a previous life, or this life, even if I have murdered a Brahmin, just by doing this parikrama around Tulsi, it can be washed away. You see? So Prabhupada has given us essential activities. This is not just some meaningless ritual. Every single aspect of the program that he has given us is very, very powerful and essential for purifying our hearts. So we should embrace this morning program, even if it's not popular with most of the devotees. It doesn't matter. It's not vox populi here. It's pleasing Prabhupada. Actually, those who do make the effort to get up and actually become very steady in the morning program, guess what happens? They get special mercy from Prabhupada. From Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, from their own spiritual master. From Lord Chaitanya, those who strictly follow the process, they should not become proud because that can lead to fall down. They should be in a humble mood, saying, somehow or other I've been blessed with a conviction to come every day for this morning program. Thank you. Thank you, Guru Maharaj. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada. Thank you, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We should be in the humble mood of wanting to create an atmosphere where everyone will be everyone in the whole world will be attracted. I remember how enlivening it is. Sometimes we visit that Jaipur. You've been to Jaipur? Mm-hmm. Yes. They had Radha Govinda deities of Rupa Goswami. In the near the king's palace, they have the temple, Radha Govinda Mandir. Actually, the city of Jaipur was built around the deities of Radha Govinda. Every morning they have their Mangal Arati around 5 o'clock in the early morning. And hundreds and hundreds of people come from all over the city to attend Mangal Arati. Huge crowds of people every morning. So enlivening. These are just regular karmis. You know, before they go to work, they go for Mangal Arati at Radha Govinda. Hundreds, thousands of people. Huge crowd every single day. It's so enlivening. When we go to India, oftentimes we'll hire a cab and go to Jaipur just to experience the wonderful atmosphere there. Everyone comes together in the early morning, you see. These aren't full-time brahmacharis, and these are all householders working jobs, you know. In India, it's a struggle, the daily rat race in India. It's a very big struggle. We get so many hundreds and thousands of people that are crowding in the temple. So if they can do it, we can do it. We can't say, well, I'm a householder, I'm not a brahmachari, I have a job, isn't it? In Jaipur they're doing it, so many householders, they're all householders, with families, with jobs, with so many responsibilities, struggle to make a living in India. But they're coming to Mangal Arati. So, I don't want to go too long here. Because everyone has things to do, breakfast, prasadam. So, we're very grateful how nicely you all have received us. Today we're moving on to the next preaching down in Sydney. So we very much like to thank you. Vishnu Priya Mataji and I both like to very much thank all the devotees here who have so wonderfully opened their hearts to us to facilitate our short visit here. You have the most beautiful Krishna in the whole world, no doubt. Govardhan Hari. He has the most charming form of any Krishna anywhere. You're very fortunate. This Krishna, the most beautiful, attractive Krishna in the whole universe, is living right here. Blessing you all with his daily darshan. So, Sri Govardhan Dhari ki jai, Sri Radha Govardhan Dhari ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Tantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.